Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I do have the verses we'll look at there on your bulletin insert, but I will refer to some verses that come before. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. This great book of Philippians, we are almost to the end. It's difficult to even say those words. I love this book so much and love preaching from it, but we only have two sermons left today and the next week, and Pastor Brian will preach on the 21st. I'll have surgery on the 17th, and I won't be quite up to it, and so he will bring us the word on the 21st. Then the 28th starts Advent, if you can believe it. And so I'm going to do an Advent series this year, and then our next exposition will be through the Gospel of Mark starting in January. So just two sermons left in Philippians. Today is the second last. You know, Philippians is about the gospel, Paul's passion for the gospel, that we can only be right with God through faith in Christ. And this means everything to Paul. It's his life. He's fine dying because he'll go to be with Christ. But he goes on because he wants more people to know of Christ and exalt Christ. And that should be our church. It'd be fine if we were gone tomorrow, we'd be with Christ. But God has us here now so others will know Christ. And that's what we long to see happen. And Philippians paints that for us. It gives us a doctrinal basis, and then all sorts of practical ways in which this impacts our lives. Today, a continued theme is that of contentment. We've talked about peace already in verses that precede, that everybody wants peace. Every person wants peace. They don't know if it's with God all the time, but they know they're not at peace, and they want peace. Well, this is more specific now about something in particular that robs us of contentment or has the potential to rob us of contentment. Paul's talking about his stuff, but he also says every circumstance, so we know that it's not just stuff, it's the various circumstances that come into our lives. They can mess our contentment up if we don't understand where the remedy for that comes. Same place it's come from the beginning of Philippians to now, contentment through Christ. Hear God's word as I read Philippians 4, 10 through 14. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we return to Paul's letter, originally addressed to the Philippians, but given by your Spirit for your whole church for all times, I ask you for several things again. First, Father, according to your will, I pray that you will bring people to Christ for salvation as we consider the only true source of contentment, Christ himself. Second, I pray for those who know you through Jesus Christ, but struggle with him being Lord of their life. Help them to abandon to Christ all striving for the illusion of earthly security. To the degree that we have gained confidence in ourselves, our stuff, our status, cause us to return again to confidence in Christ alone. Finally, I pray that you would make our growing understanding of your grace and truth to manifest itself and a concern for others, both here in our church family and by reaching out to our community and world. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. The passage before us paints a picture of contentment that few of us really can understand. We have to be honest. Now, we all understand discontentment. We get that. But the level at which Paul talks about makes me uncomfortable. I don't really want to learn how to be content in want. I don't want to be in want, truthfully. Now, while the image is clear in your mind, last week we had again to our church to minister to us, David Calhoun. He brought the word of God to us, has been doing so several years on Reformation Sunday. He's been a great blessing to all of us. He's been a tremendous blessing to me for the whole of from 1998. Five when I met him till now, he's just been one of those key figures in my life that God has used to encourage me by. he genuinely loves to come to Redeemer. He loves taking the train from where he picks it up in Kirkwood to Lee's Summit. He just loves that whole experience. And he comes and he doesn't ever want to stay like in a hotel. He comes and stays with us in our house. And we just are blessed by him. He plays with the baby. He loves the kids. He's tired for various reasons, which I'll make reference to. But he just loves the whole experience of coming here every year. And I pray that God gives him the strength to keep doing it. Dr. Calhoun, to me, mirrors what Paul is describing here. I could say this because I know he won't listen to this online. But this is true of Dr. Calhoun. He is a content man despite a great many terrible circumstances that have befallen him. As it relates to material things, I'll tell you this about Dr. Calhoun. I've met few people who care less about money and stuff. He just doesn't give any sense of concern about material things. He reminds me of John Calvin, who the Pope at that time said about the strength of that heretic Calvin consisted in this, that money never had the slightest charm for him. If I had such servants in my dominion would extend from sea to sea. This is what I think of when I think of Dr. Calhoun. He contributes to hundreds of books and articles and never takes anything for it. He just doesn't care. The other area of contentment Dr. Calhoun has been blessed with concerns his health. Now, here's a man who has battled cancer, the same form of cancer that is incurable, but they can slow it down, since the age of 50. He's just over 70 now. Over 20 years of various bouts with cancer, chemo and radiation, he has hordes of problems because of these radiation and chemotherapy treatments he's had over the years. None of which he'll say to you, you only discover them if you spend time with him. He barely tastes food anymore. Yet, I can tell you, I've never heard him complain at all about this. It's not just making it up for you to think he's a bigger, better guy than he is. I'm just telling you the truth about him. He has had 38 colonoscopies at St. John's Mercy in St. Louis. It's a hospital record. He's proud of that record, if he's proud of anything. Last year, he had heart surgery, and I have to be honest with you, I did not think we would be able to see him again. He looked as good as I've seen him in 4 years when he was here last time. No, he can't walk the steps without holding onto your arm. Either can I. He doesn't get up. He can't stand up for the whole of the service. But he gives whatever strength he has. He goes to bed at 7:30. But he gives whatever strength he has to the task of the ministry for as long as God gives him to do it. He doesn't complain about it. And this is the kind of contentment I think Paul is speaking of. And I think that the power for Dr. Calhoun's life is drawn from Christ, and it makes him able to be fruitful no matter what circumstance confronts him. And talk about two great areas of concern to me, money and physical health. And for me, one has affected the other here recently. Money and physical health. We all concern ourselves with these things. Everyone is concerned about one of them, too much about one of them, maybe both. I'm sure of that. And yet, head on, we see this confronted in Paul's life. And in particular, he's talking about the stuff that money buys, the materials, the things we have. That's in particular what causes Paul to say what he says. He's just received a gift from the Philippians through Epaphroditus. He's thanking them for the gift, but he's also mentioning to them the place of that stuff in his life anymore because of Christ. He uses it for a teaching opportunity. Wouldn't you love to be free, just free of your concern for those two things that have such a grip on us, the material things and our physical well-being? Wouldn't we just love to be free of that kind of anxiety? Paul says in our passage before us, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, here's what I'd like us to gather from this text. There are many ways to go about this passage. It's rich, far richer than one sermon can give. But for us today, it's safe to say that we all want a sense of contentment, especially about how much stuff we have and how to view it, right? I think that's true of all of us, especially the Western church in America where we are. Paul demonstrates such contentment can only be realized through Christ. Now let's look at verse 10 and verse 11 first, as we see what holds Paul up in his times of want and in his times of plenty, for that matter. It's a joy that comes in Christ, something the book has been building up, a joy, a contentment, a peace in Christ that helps him through the turbulence of life. You know, a survey of Paul's life reveals an incredible series of ups and downs. In fact, he writes to the Corinthians one time and kind of gives a litany of all the stuff that he's dealt with. It's an amazing list. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Certainly, few have lived as turbulent a life as Paul. However, you all live a turbulent life. Everyone here does. And it's relative to your circumstances, and it's real. It may not be what Paul dealt with, but what you deal with is very important. And it's very real. It's turbulent to you. You've gone through a lot of things. Everyone here has. I don't care how old you are, you've gone through a lot of things. So this speaks right to us. What helps us hold up in those times, in these times? It's a joy in Christ. It's relationship with Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. He has felt the hand of God upon him through the people giving to him. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, now in this time of need, you had a chance to show your love for me, and it feels good. I rejoice in the Lord for this. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, he says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There he is in prison for the upteenth time. He receives some kind of gift, and he expresses his thanks and his foundation in the Lord and rejoices in the Lord, and this helps him in his circumstance. This echoes back to what we just studied. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, joy in Christ is the basis for contentment, no matter what your circumstances are today. And I'm sure they're turbulent at some level. This is the basis. And Paul can stay stable through all this, because his focus is upon Christ. It's by grace that his focus is upon Christ. But that's where it is. And that's the ultimate benefit of a mature relationship with Christ. It's not that you're going to get stuff or things will be easy or your life will be successful. None of that is what's promised in maturity. What's promised in maturity is contentment, joy, peace, words and concepts used synonymously in the Bible, despite whatever happens to you, plenty or want. That's altogether different than what you hear preached often. But it's the truth, and it's far better than any claim to wealth or this happy, carefree, problem-free life that people will speak about that does not exist in humankind this side of the fall. But in Christ, we are drawn closer and closer, more and more dependence upon him, so that we, with Paul, can say, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. He's able to remain stable in this way. And this is why he says in verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment, it's peace. That's what it means. Mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are, knowing they come from the hand of God. By God's providence, we receive what we receive. One explanation for peace, put together all the various portions of Scripture that speak of peace, joy, and contentment. It says this, it arises from the inward disposition. It is the offspring of humility and of an intelligent consideration of the rectitude of divine providence, the greatness of the divine promises, and of our own unworthiness, as well as from the view that the gospel opens up to us and the rest and the peace that comes thereafter. You know, for anyone, very frankly to you, brothers and sisters, friends gathered that are seeking peace, you can only have it first if you know Christ. What I'm saying means very little to you if you don't know Christ. I can't make you know Christ by my saying it over and over again. That will not make it a reality. I know some don't know Christ, and it's blah, blah, blah what I'm saying right now. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to your sin and your recognition that you must cling to Christ and put you on Christ so you rely upon him, depend upon him, want to have your all in all answered in him. Before he does that, I can't make it happen for you. But once you're in Christ, we are still liable to forget all that has been done for us and where our confidence must lie. And we can tend to start trusting self just a little, but that's all it takes. And we drift in our understanding and connection to the reality that we must rest in Jesus. And this is where contentment comes. Remember how when we were talking about the progress of the Christian life, it starts with a right understanding of what I've just described. We have to constantly, as we grow, go back to that beginning, back to the gospel to help us with the situation we're in right now. This is the basis for saying that joy in Christ drives contentment in this life. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Nathan referred to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and our very beautiful pianist played that earlier during the offertory. And it goes like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." So whether it's when it's great and when sorrow is upon me, when it's good, when it's bad, whatever my lot, whatever God has appointed, you have taught me to say, "It is well with my soul." Not I'm happy, boy, things are great, let's have a party. It's at my soul level, it's well, because I know who's in charge. Then he says in the second verse, "Though Satan should buffet or attack, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control," this truth. "Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Those are powerful words for anybody living a turbulent life. But for this man, Horatio Spafford, it resonates even more so when you consider what he had just gone through. In 1871, he lost his four-year-old son to illness. Shortly after the Chicago fire wiped out his law practice, he lost everything financially. He had only one option: to go to England, where he had relatives, and get work there. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. The ship went down and he lost all four of his daughters. Only his wife survived. It's against that backdrop in getting a telegram from his wife that said, "Only one is saved," that he writes, "It is well with my soul." It is that Christ has regarded your helpless estate and has shed his own blood for your soul. That is the root for real joy and contentment, no matter what this turbulent life throws your way. There's something else I would like us to gather from the text before us. Verse 12 and verse 13, as Paul speaks, we see something about Paul that has happened by God's grace. The stuff in life, the material things that he had surely accumulated before he was called on the road to Damascus, that stuff we have shouldn't control our contentment. It's not what we have, and it's beyond that, because he envelops something more. Look at verse 12. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know how to have nothing, and I know how to have a lot. I know how to have things going well for me, and I know how things when they're not going well for me. In any and every circumstance," so now he brings in all sorts of turbulent experiences we might have, ups and downs, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, when he says that I have a secret, that would perk up the ears of the listener in the Greek world would think and listen, because the Stoics used to talk about all these different secret ways to have knowledge. We have a similar thing. Late night television, you can learn the secrets of all sorts of ways to make lots of money. If you stay up late enough, that's where the real secrets come. And that's where you start to learn how to turn your life around. We have secrets all over the place we want for a price to give people. So when he says, "I have the secret to contentment," certainly people in that day, just like today, would perk up and want to know what it is. And he speaks of what it is. Verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And it's in connection to what he says about need and having a lot. Now, to be fair, preaching on contentment has to be honest. Paul calls it a secret of contentment, you might say. That means only a few realize it. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book in 1648 that we study in Sunday school that's called "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." That's a great expression of how rare contentment actually is. Burroughs says in that book, one of the more pithy statements in a wordy book. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment is something not enjoyed or experienced by many, to be very honest with you. Even Christians struggle with all the stuff and circumstances. You know, we're blessed in a great time of material availability. We just are. We have lots of stuff. All of us do. We somehow manage to have a garage sale every spring. We get rid of everything, and then we have another garage sale. Now, before you laugh, many of you bring your stuff over to our house and put it on the tables to sell it. I'm sure. I see you come. And they talk over stuff, and I'll be wearing, like yesterday, I was wearing a sweater to the auction, and Sherry goes, you know whose that is? And she tells me it's one of my friends who she bought it at their garage sale. I'm like, I hope he's not here. I'm wearing his sweater. Anyways, it's only $1.50. At any rate, we got lots of stuff, don't we, people? Tons of stuff. And we look to get more stuff. You know, when we wear out the stuff we get and it wears out fast, our answer is to replace it with some other stuff. And then that stuff goes in a pile somewhere and it grows. And we just got all this stuff and it's everywhere. And our satisfaction, we somehow can keep telling ourselves, will be found in it. And it never is. I know I go through this about spring when the weather's starting to get better and I want to go out and shoot my bow. I look at my old nasty bow. Man, I like a new bow. I mean, this bow only shoots 300 feet per second. They have ones out now that shoot almost 380. 80 feet more per second. I mean, you can understand why I'd want that. You know, I've gotten two new bows in my life since I've been bow hunting, and I keep coming up with the same feeling after a little while. Why is that? Computers. The day you get your computer, it's just a little too slow, and there's one that's faster. I mean, it took me a whole second to click onto something. A second. I could do it in half a second with this new one that's out. For me, one of my guilty pleasures is soccer shoes. Not anymore, but it had been. I enjoy new soccer shoes. I don't buy the most expensive ones, but I like new ones. And one of my sons has the same love for shoes. And to kind of illustrate how this gripped my life, the day I hurt my knee, I had new shoes on. And the dude was about to cut my shoes off. No, don't do that. He cut the laces. And I remember my son, who will go nameless, Dad, you only got to wear those shoes one time. I know. I say this somewhat humorously, but I'll tell you what, it's a window into the life I live and we all live. We've got so much stuff and it grips us. It's uncomfortable to talk about, but we know it's true. And that's what makes Paul's claim so shocking when I think of how much I love stuff. He said that I know how to be brought low. I don't know that I do. He says, and I know how to abound. I don't know that I know how to do that either well. In every circumstance, any and every circumstance, he says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is a huge claim, but it does come from a guy who lived on both sides of the so-called economic divide. He was loaded as a Pharisee, lots of money and privilege, power and status. He was very powerful, had it all. And then over the course of several years, after the time the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he lost that to the point where he's a tent maker, dependent to some degree on the donations of others. So he knows of which he speaks. And the ability for Paul to do this is wrapped up in verse 13, a verse that is popularly used, normally in a wrong way, but here in this context, gather what he says. How can he handle a lot or a little? This is the only way, through him who strengthens me. In other words, let me be clear, this is not someone who's super spiritual can do it. No, you can't. The only way stuff will have the right place in your life or circumstances will have the right place in your life is by God's grace through Christ strengthening you to do this. Too often we try to bear down on ourselves by our wills alone to stop looking at something this way or stop doing something, and we fail to recognize that the same power that set us free from the sin that condemned us is the same power we need to see victory in our lives over it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is him? The holy God who came, took on flesh, died a death, not any death, death on the cross for us, so that we could be free. Through him, I can have a right view and a right relationship with the stuff, with the circumstances. You know, well-meaning believers use Philippians 4:13, don't they? You see athletes with Philippians 4:13 on their face or on their towel in football. Some even tattoo Philippians 4:13 somewhere on their body. And what they mean is that whatever they put their mind to, Christ will give them help to do it. Now, certainly, if it's God's will for someone to do, he'll give you the strength to do it, even if it seems hard to do. But that's not really what this verse means. This verse is specific. It's about our struggle with contentment, that Christ can help us do this. Only Christ can. Not our continued striving, not self-reliance, but I can do this through him who strengthens me. Have a right view of plenty or want. Sinclair Ferguson said that contentment is not found in creating our own security. That's true. I agree. He says it's found by abandoning our security to Christ. True. How does this relate today? Well, I remember when I first came to Redeemer in 1997, there was a real altering going on in the business world with one of our largest local businesses, as you all know. And I remember at that time, there were a great many people who were highly invested in that company when the stock was $60 per share. And I remember several people telling me of how they really had everything there, or a good portion of it, more than I understood about investments and so forth. And over an 18-month period, it plummeted from like 60 to 30 to 15 at one point, I remember, and down to like 6 now or 5. But for some people, that really meant a loss of almost everything. And I remember talking with those individuals and the differences of the way they handled it based on where they were placing their security. It was very, very evident to me as a young person trying to even understand how this works. And it was difficult to watch as those who placed their ultimate securities in this, to watch what that did to their lives. 2008 was probably not different for a lot of people. A lot of people lost a lot of material things. And if your security was built there, I understand why it would be so depressing and so difficult. That's why Ferguson says rightly that contentment is not found in creating our own security, but abandoning our security to Christ. That's actually where security comes. Contentment comes. When Christ is our first priority, the stuff finds a different place in our life. If stuff has a stronghold in your life or a material gain, Christ, at least at some level, does not occupy the place he ought to in your life. You know, it really struck me, especially as we prepared for this informational meeting and been talking about how to tackle this issue in our church. Dr. Calhoun mentioned the situation where the Israelites went back to build, to repair the temple that had been devastated during the occupation. And the Israelites all went back, which was of great cost to them. So there was a definite commitment on the part of those Israelites to go back. But when they got there, they got distracted. You see, the temple was more than just a building to meet in. It was a statement of God's presence in the world and among his people. It was a testimony to the rest of the world about the importance of God that transcended any one given community or time period. So it was very important for that reason. And so when the Israelites went back, they got distracted with building their own houses and developing their own securities. We understand why they'd be concerned about this, having lived in captivity, but they got so enamored with it that they weren't just building themselves little houses. I mean, they were building really nice ones with wood panels on them. That's something very rare then. And the prophet Haggai says, we've got to get our focus right. We're so enamored with the stuff we now have that we're forgetting the testimony of God to the world and to our communities, something that has to press on beyond us. I say that's the same thing we struggle with today. The same thing that we struggle with today. Most of us have so much stuff, and we give something, but it's not hurting anything else. I mean, we give it if we can give it, and it's probably on the bigger scale of things a lot, but it's not causing me to miss out on something else. It's not sacrificial, if you will. I just don't think we have to much anymore. And I truly believe that if we would take a different approach to this, we wouldn't have an informational meeting like we had. We would just simply give because we want to see God give a testimony beyond me or you or any of us sitting here, but that lasts a long time after us, way after our 401ks dry up. A bigger picture of how much stuff is important to us. Is it too harsh to say that we love our stuff too much and Christ not enough? I think sometimes it is. I know it's true for me. If we really want contentment, we rely upon God's provision by decreasing and Christ increasing. And he says this comes in verse 13, from one source, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whether he has a little or a lot, his relationship with Christ will govern his outlook and peace. I want to draw one final point from this passage. It comes from verse 14. He's referring to an offering or a gift. We're not told exactly what the gift is, but it's referred to in the beginning when Epaphroditus comes with something for Paul. Mentioned again in verse 10 that they had opportunity to show their love by giving him something. And then verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He was in trouble in the sense of his lack of stuff. Although he was content with the fact of it, he was in trouble, and they gave. They gave of their stuff to provide for Paul. There is a real sense in which generosity with our stuff is a way to safeguard contentment, something we should take more seriously than we do. Maybe we should give some of our stuff away, and possibly we would see contentment improve. Less distractions, you might say. Really, the greatest picture of this, which always amazes me in Scripture, is the Macedonian church. They lived in a region that was severely oppressed by the Roman government, especially if you were Christians. And the Jewish elites would not give them help either, obviously. And so they struggled in not just poverty, but extreme poverty. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says about the Macedonians. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So God gives Macedonia grace, and this is what they do. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, joy and extreme poverty went together, and they can go together by God's grace, unlike what false preachers will sometimes say. Their abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Begging us, it says, earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You can almost say, and Paul knows there's some other people who need some gifts. And the Macedonian Christians are in extreme poverty, and they want to give. And Paul's saying, keep it. We can get it from the other churches. And they're saying, no, we want to partake. Listen, that's far from me. I'm telling you honestly. I think it's far from us, and that's where we struggle. They didn't have anything, and they wanted to give from what they didn't have. It's a great picture of how contentment starts to safeguard by giving stuff away that might rob the contentment or change or alter where devotion is. Okay, I want to take a shift from stuff to circumstances for a moment because I think it's something worthy to share with you. Now, I want to say at the beginning, when I think of Elaine being here, who hasn't been here, oh, I think since the beginning of the summer because she's been in the hospital that long, I think of some other people who have had serious health issues. What I am currently dealing with is not rank on the scale, but for me, it's a big deal. It's tough. So I'll share it with you in this respect. I was supposed to preach on this passage October 17th. I knew it. It was Wednesday. I had mostly got my outline finished and knew where I was heading with it. I battle with the Lord sometimes with certain passages. Not that I've arrived on some and not on others, but this is certainly a difficult one talking about contentment. We talk, but few are really content. And so on October 14th, I have this knee injury that happens while I'm playing soccer. Now, I understand. If I had 10 bucks for everybody who told me you're too old to be doing that, I get it. 39-year-old playing with a bunch of 20-somethings. But let me just say, there's plenty of other sinful brothers sitting here that are still doing it. They have not learned their lesson. We love playing together. We love playing. I just love doing that. I love a lot of physical activities. And to be honest with you, a lot of why I do it is because I struggle in other areas, whether it's eating or watching, taking care of myself in those ways. I can do those things, and I feel better, and it helps me to control that. So that's a big deal. It's a control factor in my life. And so when this knee injury happens, it's not like I just messed up one ligament. You know, you have four major ligaments. I managed to wreck three of them and strain the last one that's there and tear cartilage and bruise my bone while I was there and have some of these guys traumatized watching it happen, holding my leg, because you should see what it's like to see a lawyer and a computer guy hold your leg and not know what to do with it, when it looks like it looks. But they held it for 10 minutes till the paramedics came. In my mind immediately starts racing about what this means. I mean, I can't do this. I'm this. In my mind, it's naming all things. Is it huge in the bigger scheme of life? No. Many people have it way worse. But for me in my universe, it's a big deal. I started calculating. I mean, I'm no sports. I'm never going to be able to do this or this. This is not going to happen. And then on top of it, this is going to be 9 to 12 months just to even get back to where I can kick a ball with my kid again. Hey, that's a big deal to me. So I'm confronted with this passage. I'm sitting over the last month thinking of how this has really impacted my own shortcomings with the way I view contentment. And if my circumstances are such, I'm really joyful and strong. But if they're not, then I'm shaky, then I struggle. And I've certainly experienced that in my own life. It's been difficult. It's been an odd experience to have when you think you should have answers for it, but you still struggle with what it means, the circumstances you have. But then it comes back to me that what we have learned here and what I've always preached and believed to be true is that absolutely everything is devised by God exactly for his purposes. It isn't a mistake. It's so erroneous to think that mistakes or accidents happen in life. I know that doesn't explain the tough stuff. In other words, it's hard to wrap our minds around that, but it is absolutely ordained by God for a purpose. This is exactly what God had for me and has for me, and great things are going to come from it for his glory, despite whatever I'm dealing with. I've seen it the same with many of you who have weathered far worse afflictions. You're all going to have something. Maybe you have something right now. And you won't weather it if you're not gaining your strength from Christ. And that's what Paul says and shows and lives in his life. At the end of the day, that's what we see happen in the apostle's life, really ready to die. I mean, when he writes Philippians, the things he says, it's not just lofty stuff. It's the reality of his life. I'm ready to die, and if I do, it's gain. But God wants me to be here now so that I can encourage you and help you grow. He says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I don't know about you, but I don't yet know completely how to be brought low. I don't even know how to abound well yet. In any and every circumstance, Paul says that I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is what we want. This is what we want to see in our lives. Every worship service, we begin with a salutation. It's like we've come back from our lives in the week and we meet again and I salute you and you respond and we say what God's word says, that a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. And I've got to tell you, I cannot break my heart or make myself contrite. I am unable. God will do it for me because he loves me that much and he loves you that much and he'll never despise you when you're like that. He breaks us and he takes us and he never leaves us. Paul's situation of being brought low isn't primarily physical at this particular juncture, though he had plenty of those trials. Here it refers to the stuff and his lack of need for it any further. I don't know what it is for you today in your life, but I'm sure that you struggle with contentment. Please hear the words God has given us. They're his word. One more time in verse 12 and in verse 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that has great impact on our lives as your spirit opens our hearts to it. I even laugh. I lost my voice on Friday. Can't run, barely can walk, and talking's all I got left. But you don't even need me to do that well. So Lord, I pray that you would give us each just a deeper appreciation for what you have done for us in Christ. That he loves our souls. And he's gone to the cross for us. And any light and momentary affliction that any brother or sister is facing here, it is achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And Lord, may we be a people completely abandoning our illusion of gaining securities. May we abandon this and cling to Christ. I pray that through that, greater glory would be given to you. I pray for those who are dealing with great turbulence in their life now, that they would cling to Christ, they would grow closer to Christ, and they would know that the Lord Christ himself loves their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you turn with me, we have one of the